The opening words of that passage are these: on that day, a great persecution broke out. And persecution is something that's faced the Christian church in every age and in many places. Here's one account focused on the Democratic Republic of the Congo. In 10 days, North Kivu province has seen over 80 people killed, hundreds abducted by the ADF, that's the Allied Democratic Forces, an extremist group allied to the Islamic State. And the vicar of one parish, of Babuishi Parish, said this, and I quote, "April has turned out to be a month of bloodshed. On Friday the 7th of April, Saturday the 8th of April 2023, 26 people were killed by the ADF rebels in Beni territory. Among them were members of the Babuishi Parish. On Tuesday the 18th of April 2023, 45 people were killed by these same rebels in one night of unfathomable horror, where men, women and children were slaughtered. During this attack, we lost one of our evangelists together with his wife. The parish is devastated, and in addition, over 30 people were abducted and their whereabouts are unknown." That's one situation. One situation amongst many in our world at the moment. And I recount it in a sense because when we read in Acts chapter 8 that on that day a persecution broke out, it's hard in a sense to visualize it. But we can visualize the persecution that Christian brothers and sisters are experiencing in many parts of the world. And then we can know that what we read in Acts is a reality just the same as those friends in the Democratic Republic of the Congo are facing even at this moment in time. Real people experiencing real persecution. And as we come to this passage this morning, what's happened is that Stephen has been martyred, and then under Saul, who will be later known as Paul, the great apostle, a persecution has been effected on the church in Jerusalem. And that persecution forced many to flee from Jerusalem. And verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And one of those was Philip, who went into Samaria, and there he preached the gospel. And what happens there? Verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Why? Because verse 11, they followed him because verse 12, because when they believed Philip as he preached. God's church was scattered. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. The gospel was believed, and that brought great joy to people. And what was happening was that the people were doing what Jesus had told them they should do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus has spoken to his disciples and said, "You will be my disciples in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that was now happening. God's people coming out of Jerusalem, spreading through Judea, into Samaria, taking the gospel with them, and seeing people coming to faith. Now, what does that say to us today, so far removed from these events? Well, when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, we do have to be a little bit careful, because Acts is history. And we should never make doctrine from history. I don't know about you, but last Saturday I enjoyed a couple of hours lying on the sofa watching the television. I was told immediately afterwards, don't make it a habit. Just because you've done it once doesn't mean to say you can do it every Saturday. And in a sense, that's what we're seeing here. Yes, Philip was forced out of Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. It doesn't mean to say that I've got to go to Samaria and preach the gospel. But I think there are a number of things that we can draw from this passage. And the first point I'd like to make is, let's not get comfortable. This was the early days of the Christian church, a church which was centered on Jerusalem. And things were going pretty well. If you go back into Acts, you see the numbers growing in the church there. And one writer puts it like this, and let me quote. It was apparently a church which had everything. Powerful God-anointed preaching, great local evangelistic effectiveness, rich devoted fellowship, miraculous holy gifts, spirit gifts and demonstrations, amazingly sacrificial stewardship, powerful prayer ministry. It's got a great church. I've been privileged over the years to be part of some big churches. And it's great, you have the buzz with all that's going on. But the danger for any church, for every church, is that we can get comfortable. We get things in place, our preaching programs, our prayer ministry, our evangelistic efforts, our service in the community, fellowship through our home groups and other events, our support systems for those who are struggling. We can get to a state where we are well-fed, well-cared for, and well-supported. We can be comfortable. It's so easy for a church to be a comfortable place to be, like me lying on the sofa last Saturday. This church in Jerusalem, friends, it had so much going for it. But the end of the quote is this, and yet, in the end, God blew it away. And yet in the end, God blew it away. Now why? Surely, you know, it was a great church. So why did God blow it away? And our second point is the salvation purposes of God. Because Jesus had made clear, hadn't he, to the disciples, what they were about. There at the point of ascension, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. As we just referred to in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was the salvation purpose of God into which God had brought them. And now they were being made to do that. Good as everything was there in Jerusalem, there was a much bigger task out there that God had for them. Nice as the fellowship was there in Jerusalem, there was a world out there that needed to hear the gospel. In 1964, Martin Luther King received the Nobel Peace Prize. And at a banquet in his hometown in honor of this award, he said this, and I quote, I wish I could stay here on this mountain of transfiguration that has come to me. But there are some 9 million of my brothers and sisters in the state of Mississippi who can't even register to vote. I've got to go back to the valley. I've got to go back to the valley. And in a sense, that's what was happening here. God's people were being taken out into the valley to meet with those who had that great need for the gospel. Friends, the danger for the church in every age is that we get comfortable, that we get successful, and yet not doing the main thing, and that is taking the gospel to the world. And that's part of the reason why we're doing this series in Acts at the moment under the title Words That Traveled, to remind us of the priority of the gospel for our church here in Morton. And friends, I think that's probably a word in season. I know things have not been easy for us here as a church over these last months. But in everything, no matter what, we need to keep our mind on the main purpose. We need for the main thing to be the main thing. Ruth and I went for a walk a couple of weeks ago. And as you can imagine, with the weather we've been having, it was very muddy and very slippy. And I remember at one point we were going down a hill and we were looking very carefully as to where we were going to put our feet. And when we lifted up our eyes, there was an amazing view out there, but my goodness, my feet, my eyes were on my feet so that I didn't slip down and take my wife with me. A friend, in a sense, we could say for ourselves as a church at the moment, we are going through a muddy, sticky, slippy patch. But we need to keep our eyes focused on what we're about. We are part of the salvation purposes of God. And our task, even now, is to be taking the gospel to Moreton, to the Cotswolds, and to the ends of the earth. That's our God-given purpose. It's our God-given purpose as individuals. I'm to be involved in it. You're to be involved in it. But it's also our God-given purpose as a church. So please, let me encourage us, individually and corporately, to give time and prayer to seek from God how we might better do this over the months that lie ahead. The passage encourages us not to get comfortable. The passage encourages us to see the priority of the gospel. But the passage also reminds us of the power of the gospel. And that's what we see as we move on through verses 9 through 13 and this slightly odd encounter. Philip comes to Samaria and he encounters this guy, Simon, who seems to reign supreme in Samaria. He was, and I quote, the great power. And now Philip comes. He comes as a Jew into Samaria, a Gentile setting. And we see the power of the gospel. Because as Philip preached Jesus Christ to the people in Samaria, many believed and were baptized. And that included Simon. The power of God, the power of the gospel, is greater than any other power. One of my previous churches, we had a chap named Stephen Lungen come and speak to us. It was an amazing testimony. Because he told us how he and his friends, at one point in Zimbabwe, had planned to petrol bomb a Christian mission meeting in a tent there holding 4,000 people. And in his words, he said, "I wanted everyone in the tent to die." Now, he went on to explain how he went into the tent. He saw a young woman give her testimony. And when his friends urged him to leave and set the attack going, he asked them just a couple more minutes. And then the preacher got up to speak. And he stood up and said, Romans 3:23, "The wages of sin is death. Many of you are going to die." And Stephen thought he must know something about the attack that they were planning to effect. But then the preacher went on to speak of God's gift of life in Jesus and how anyone could be forgiven by Jesus and have Jesus in their life. And then in his own words, and I quote, "So it was Jesus whose mysterious power I was sensing that night. I stopped bobbing around and stood still, utterly at an end to myself. Tears for all the pain, loneliness, self-hatred and fear I'd known coursed down my cheeks. Clutching my bag of grenades and petrol bombs, I began to make my way forward. Reached the front, my knees gave way, and I slumped in front of the preacher." End quotes. It must have been slightly a shock for the preacher to see this bag of petrol bombs and grenades. Stephen was an amazing evangelist. God used him. What a start. But who would believe that such a person could come to faith in Jesus Christ? The power of the gospel to turn hearts around. Not always in such dramatic ways, but God's power to change hearts. Some time back in church here, we gave out these little prayer cards to encourage us to pray regularly for those who we long to see come to faith. Now, I'm not going to ask you whether you've still got those prayer cards, but what I am going to ask you is, are you praying? Are you praying for people to come to faith? Have you got people on your heart and mind you'd long to see come to faith? I have one friend, and I pray regularly for them. But at points, I think it's a bit of a waste of time. I've spoken to them, I've invited them to things, and they show no interest at all in Christian things. There's always an excuse why they can't get to the thing I'm inviting them to. But I mustn't stop. I mustn't stop being their friend, and I mustn't stop praying for them and inviting them, because God can change hearts and lives. And I'd encourage us to pray, to keep on praying. Why? Because of the power of the gospel to change hearts and lives. Pray for your friends. Pray for them to come to faith. Pray for yourself to have the opportunity to share your faith. Friends, if you're not sure how to share your faith, then please come again next Sunday. And even if you are sure, come again next Sunday anyway. Because next Sunday we're going to look at Philip from verse 26 down and see how Philip did it and learn from him about how we can share our faith. But what we're seeing here this morning through this passage is God at work in his church and through his church, taking them out of their comfort zone, taking them into his eternal salvation purposes, and helping them to see at first hand the amazing power of the gospel. And I trust that God will do the same for us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel and for the way that it's changed people's lives, for the way that it's changed our lives. Now, Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would give to us that confidence in the gospel so that, Heavenly Father, we trust you to change people's hearts and lives as we pray, as we speak to people. Heavenly Father, give us that confidence and open our eyes to see the harvest field that is around us in this place and beyond, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.